Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It is the final Early Morning Late Show of 2017, and it's cold out there because it's winter, but a warm, cozy fire. Thank you for listening this year and letting me help you get up and get your day started. I love you, my listeners, so thank you for tuning in at home, in the car, or maybe even on your smartphone. Being here in the mornings for you is a big deal because your morning time is sacred space. And I really respect that. And I consider it a gift. So thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. And thank you for supporting Faith Radio. It really is a big, big, big deal. So my verse for 2017 to close things out is one of my favorites. And I can use it for this year, and also I can use it for next year. And it's Isaiah 41:10. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So this is the last broadcast of the year, and it would be fun if I could be broadcasting live from a Bob's Big Boy. I just don't think there are any of them are left anymore. They used to have those glorious hot cinnamon buns that would cover a whole dinner plate. They were so filling I could only eat three. But one of the great stories I saw from 2017 was the wedding of a 98-year-old Gertrude Mokotoff and 94-year-old Alvin Mann, who, like so many couples before them, met at the gym. The groom, who also, get this, earned a bachelor's degree in history last year. Pretty ambitious. He shared this advice on living a long life. He said, "Of course, one part of it is medical science, but the bigger part is that we live worry-free lives. We do not let anything we cannot control bother us in the least." That is a really solid chunk of advice. It's my friend Paula Poundstone, comedian Paula Poundstone's birthday today. So happy birthday, Paula, even though I know you're not listening. She's got a great joke about her mother. She says, "My mother talks nonstop. She does not ever stop talking. But she does go to one of those support groups. It's called On and On and On." I love that joke. And looks like Bismarck is going to really have to bear down for the weekend. It's going to move into wind chills of 50 below. So that's going to be scary stuff. So if you're in Bismarck this morning, good morning, and stay warm. It is 7 minutes after the hour. We're going to take a little break and then have Carmen LaBerge join us for the last time of 2017. So glad you're listening. Be back in a minute. Good morning. We are back. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Thanks for joining us this morning. Carmen LaBerge is a regular guest of mine on Friday mornings. Always look forward to speaking to her. You can see her at reconnectwithcarmen.com. And good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Bill. Happy New Year, almost.
Thank you. I know that you kind of jump in and listen to the first part of the show. Did you hear about that couple that got married? He was 94, she was 98, and they said one of the keys to life is, "We don't worry about things we can't control. Doesn't bother us in the least."
We were just having a conversation yesterday about people who have gone to be with the Lord in this past year, and one of those gentlemen was 98 years old and the father of a good friend of ours, and we just talked about what he understood to be the secret of his own longevity. And it was very much a living in serenity with the Lord, no matter the circumstances of life. And certainly when we think about our own lives and the things that we allow to fill us with discontent and anxiety, and again, many things, most of those things are out of our control. And I do think that living with a serenity and a peace in the Lord, recognizing that ultimately we are in His hands and under His sovereignty, probably does give us a length of days that many of us might be compromising by the amount of worry we heap upon ourselves.
Yeah, I hate to think that. And I don't know if you heard me quote Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I don't know how that doesn't comfort you and give you strength and courage to face any day that you have.
Yeah, absolutely. The whole idea that that you and I aren't just held in the palm of God's hand, but that is His righteous right hand. And that not only are we just held there, Bill, but our names are engraved in His hand. Like, we're not just held there. We're a part of who He is. He has engraved us there. If people could live with a genuine understanding that that's where we reside eternally, we're not even just at the foot of God's, you know, holy and righteous throne as sinners who are covered by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are His beloved children, and we're engraved in the palm of His hand, and He's holding us there by His righteous right hand. If we would live into that identity and that reality every day, I do believe our lives would be different.
That's why we have to speak truth into our lives. We have to open God's word and let that truth just saturate into our bones, because we always need to keep reminding each other as well.
I think that's probably, you know, my own personal commitment going into 2018, and certainly what I would encourage others to consider is exactly that invitation to saturate our lives with the Word of God, to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures, maybe in different ways than we've done in the past, maybe more thoroughly than we've done in the past. I mean, if it's going to be 50 below zero for the next few days across the listening area, you know, what better thing might we do than binge read the Word of God? Like, what would that look like to commit ourselves to reading through the Bible, even in the way we might devour the latest novel from our favorite author? You know, what would it look like for us to just immerse ourselves in the Word in that way, particularly in those days and times when we're kind of trapped and unable to do a lot of other things?
Mm-hmm. All right, Carmen, I'm going to ask you a little pop quiz here, and I look at the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you think in 2017 you had more love or less love, more joy or less joy, more peace or less peace?
More peace.
Okay. More patience or less patience?
I'm probably the one who is who recognizes the fruits of the Spirit that have not been produced in sufficient abundance in my life. So for me, the fruit of patience and the fruit of self-control are definitely areas where I feel like I need the Lord to be working and tilling and pruning as I go into 2018.
Mm-hmm. I see you as a very kind person. I assume that about you, and I think of you as a very loving person, but I get that about the patience and the self-control stuff. Those are always seems to be areas we could all work on.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So let's look at a little bit of a recap of 2017 before we go to break. Let's get that started. Definitely the year of our Lord. And how did we do? Did we commit to advancing the gospel in 2017? How did we do?
So I think this is a good question for people to ask individually. It's a really good question to sit down and have a conversation about with those who are closest to you, if those are members of your family or members of your household or members of your church. This is a really good conversation, I think, for folks to have over this coming weekend. You know, as I look back on 2017, there are certainly going to be those news stories or trend lines that seem to have dominated us culturally. There are going to be those things that happened nationally and internationally and in our own lives that would demarcate 2017 in ways that other people might not be marking 2017. Mm-hmm. And so I think those are always important. But I think that from a Christian worldview, one of the things that we absolutely must ask ourselves is, how did I live 2017 as the year of the Lord? And how did I live it as unto the Lord? And how did I advance the gospel always and in all ways in 2017? And then as I look forward to 2018, do I actually have a strategy, processes in place, an actual strategy, not just a, hey, I generally commit to, you know, being a gospel advancing person, but do I actually have a personal strategy for how I'm going to do that? And do I have processes in place in my own life, daily, weekly, monthly, certainly annually, where I'm going to actually, you know, check in with the Lord and allow him to say, hey, I want to see the return on investment statement from the last quarter. And am I going to be prepared for that? Do I have a strategy in place to actually render unto the Lord, you know, the produce of a life in which he has invested his Holy Spirit and to whom he has given the gospel for the advance in this generation?
Okay, Carmen, I want to go to break, but when I come back, I want to ask you what that personal strategy might look like so we can start to learn from the great Carmen LaBerge. We'll take a short break and be back. It is 16 minutes after the hour. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I am speaking to Carmen LaBerge this morning from reconnectwithcarmen.com. We are doing a little recap of 2017 and looking into 2018. And Carmen, right before we went to break, you talked about developing a personal strategy for advancing the gospel and making it a year unto the Lord. What might a personal strategy look like?
Well, a personal strategy would include kind of the same things that a company would do if they were looking at, you know, sort of their game plan for greater market share or the way a company might look at the prospects for the year ahead, and they might set goals for themselves in terms of, hey, you know, we want to achieve this percentage of growth in the in our own area or in our own market. So the question that the Christian has to ask is, do I actually have a game plan for advancing the gospel? Like, that's my job. That's who I am as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven and an agent of grace and a minister of reconciliation in this generation. That's my job. So how am I going to go about that in the year that lies ahead? Mm-hmm. And so if I don't have an actual strategy, Bill, I can guarantee you I'm going to be sitting at the same place in terms of kingdom advancement that I'm sitting right now. And I don't want to be sitting at the same place. I want to advance the gospel. And so a personal strategy would say, okay, I survey my personal resources. Those include like my capabilities, the relationships that I have access to, the platforms that that I can be on. And today, with social media, everyone's platform is universal. And so, the question is, when one of my constraints is time, right? So I only have so much time, and I only have so much energy, and yet I have all of these gifts that God has poured into my life, namely the Holy Spirit, who actually is unlimited in all of these areas. So how do I cooperate with the Holy Spirit? What's my game plan for cooperating with the Holy Spirit in order that the gospel of Christ might be advanced in this coming year? So my strategy has to include my actually investing, sacrificing, my actually investing in my own relationship with the Lord, becoming more who God is calling me to be in Jesus Christ. So that's about personal discipleship. That's actually about a strategy of personal discipleship. So that's part of my strategy. But I also have to have a missional strategy. How is the gospel going to get out of me and into the lives of others? And that starts in my own household. That starts in my closest relationships. But that also includes, how am I going to live the Christian life beautifully in the world as a living demonstration of the gospel that others might actually be interested to know what makes my life different than theirs? What leaves me filled with joy and anticipation even when facing the same dark circumstances of life that everybody else faces? And so my personal strategy includes everything from Bible reading to, you know, personal discipleship, like prayer and being in active accountability with other Christians. But my personal strategy also includes active engagement with the culture, using my social media platforms to advance the gospel of Christ today.
That's awesome. And you're leading by example. So thank you very much. Now, the Gospel Coalition wrote a great article on some of the five challenges and five opportunities that the church faces this year. So maybe we could talk about that.
Yeah, I love that. So I think that when folks think about their own local church, this is actually a great place to start this conversation. Like, what are the challenges and opportunities that face your own local congregation? And when you think about that, and then you sort of layer this larger conversation upon it, because when the Gospel Coalition, you know, they're looking sort of across the scope of all churches. And when you talk about sin, and when you talk about division in the church, when you talk about the evangelical identity crisis, or, you know, frankly, the reality that most Christians are what we would describe as poorly formed, and then the partisanship that we face, when the Gospel Coalition looks at those as the challenges the church faces, we can probably see examples of that in our own local congregations.
Mm-hmm.
I think that when I look at when I talk to regular folks, right, just our friends out there in the world, one of the big challenges that I hear people articulating about their own local church is that the gospel's not actually the word of God is not actually what's being taught from the pulpit, and if what's being taught from the pulpit is not the Bible, then what's being poured into the people is not the word of God, and therefore mm-hmm. they're not being adequately equipped to actually engage the culture in ways that honor Jesus. And so that's probably my greatest concern. I think mm-hmm. that some of these other issues in the church would be answered if the word of God was actually being rightly handled by those in church leadership and then rightly proclaimed from the pulpits of churches in America. So for me, that's a huge concern. In terms of opportunities, most of us need only look around, and we don't have to look very far. Evangelism is the Gospel Coalition's number one sort of urgent call in terms of the opportunities set before the church. But unity and fellowship, I think, which they identify as the second great opportunity, I think that for most folks who are probably listening to the two of us talk about this today, that's probably at the heart level a real aching need for a lot of Christians today. We don't have unity, nor do we enjoy genuine koinonia fellowship as the Bible describes in, let's say, Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess, you know, one of my hopes for folks listening is I talked with an author this past year who wrote a book called Eats with Sinners. And one of the things that hangs with me from that conversation is that Jesus never shared a meal that he didn't share with a sinner.
Wow.
I mean, unless Jesus was eating alone, Jesus was eating with a sinner. And so,
uh-huh.
you know, when I think about fellowship and when I think about what fellowship is intended to look like, one of the things I try to keep in front of myself is, what would it look like every time I broke bread? It doesn't matter where I am or who I'm with. What would it look like for Christ to be made known to the other person and to those around us through the breaking of that bread? What would fellowship, how might our fellowship be enhanced if we simply viewed the eating of meals in a little bit different way? So, and I know that fellowship isn't just about eating, but so much of American fellowship is about eating that, you know, maybe just starting somewhere simple and focusing on what's happening when we break bread together in any kind of environment might be a starting place for folks in terms of the opportunity before the church to enrich its own fellowship.
Mm-hmm. That's strong, powerful stuff, Carmen. It's always should be comforting to my friends when they have lunch with me to know that they're eating with a sinner.
Absolutely. An opportunity for them, right?
Exactly. Well, Carmen, thanks so much for being a regular guest on the show. And I will talk to you next year, as they say.
I look forward to it. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. And Happy New Year to my friend Ken Davis. Look forward to chatting with him next year. We are going to take a very short break for news, and then when we come back, Dr. Rosemary Stein from the Christian Medical and Dental Association will be with us in just 20 minutes to the top of the hour. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. I love Ann Graham Lotz. She's a radio host and author. She says when we pray, we should think of it as a two-way conversation.
One of the things that brings a freshness to our prayer time, if our prayer time is not just going over a list of, you know, things that we want him to do for us or people that we're praying for, which we certainly can do, but when it becomes interactive, when God is speaking to us and we speak back to him, it becomes exciting. It's thrilling. And so I think sometimes we stop short and just become sort of mechanical in our prayers, when actually prayer is a conversation. And if you don't know what to pray for, and this was something interesting in Daniel, because when the angel came to give him his answer, he said, as he was praying, he said, I've come to give you insight and understanding. So when you begin to pray, you don't have to know how to pray when you start to pray. You just start to pray, and as you pray, God can give you insight and understanding. So we don't have to have it all figured out before we pray. We just start to pray, and God can give us insight and understanding while we pray.
That was Ann Graham Lotz. If you want to hear that interview in its entirety, you can go to myfaithradio.com. Check it out right there. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute.
There is truth that goes beyond us. It predates us. It will outlive us. It's called biblical truth. This is Jim Garlow. What's your source of wisdom? Ultimately, my opinion matters little. And sorry to say, neither does yours. But there is truth that does matter. It's called biblical truth. Some will say, well, according to whose interpretation? The answer? According to the collective minds of authentic followers of God for the last 2,000 years. Others will argue, well, it's his interpretation against yours, right? No. The Bible was written plainly. Tearing up a baby in the womb, for example, is anti-biblical. Redefining marriage is another example, is anti-biblical. Economic taxes that break citizens' financial backs is anti-biblical. The Bible can spare us a lot of pain if we'll read it and if we'll follow it. You'll find more at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning. It's 24 minutes until the top of the hour. We're delighted you're listening this morning, and thank you for being a supporter of Faith Radio. We have absolutely loved the year. It's been an exciting year, and I'm trying to think about what I'm going to do for next year that's going to be different. When I was talking to Carmen, she was talking about developing a personal strategy. And of course, that was a challenging thought, because what is going to be my personal strategy? What is your personal strategy? Because we need to develop a plan. And I was thinking of that great passage in Proverbs 16 that basically says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So to trust God is to obey him in whatever he says, and really to submit to his will in whatever he sends. I think that's when it gets to be the challenging part, because are you willing to obey God's word whether you like it or not? And are you willing to accept what he brings into your life whether you like it or not? One of the great Bible study things I've done this year is I have gotten into some good daily devotionals. And I don't know if you get them emailed to you, or if you've got a small book that you carry with that has good devotionals. But one of my favorites, believe it or not, and this will surprise no one who knows me, is Tim Keller's new book on the Proverbs, the God's wisdom for navigating life. And I find these to be just gems. And every day when I get up and I read the one for the day, it's pretty strong. It says, when I was talking about committing your plans to the Lord, so first of all, we need to determine what the plan is and then commit it to the Lord. Now, I've got regular opportunities I have to go share the gospel. Let's see, Monday through Friday, for example, I get to be on this radio show, and I get to share my faith, and I get to talk to guests who have powerful stories of faith and transformation, and I love that. And I love being on Real Recovery with George Fraser on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock. And that's always fun to hear stories of people recovering from addictions of all kinds. Now, we oftentimes hear stories of people that have overcome alcohol and drugs and the serious stuff. I'm talking meth, and their lives are in absolute shambles and ruins. And then all of a sudden they hit bottom and they come and see that God has a different plan for their life. And they can't get enough of God's word, and they start feasting on it, and they start bringing it into their life, and they start to feel absolutely blessed in a way they've never felt before. And if you're struggling in 2017 with an addiction, and you know that you have to stop, at least you've got some self-awareness that maybe this is the year you say to the Lord, I'm bringing this to the foot of the cross because you died for all of my sin. And I am not going to live this way anymore. And you can then trust him to help you get to the other side and to start moving away from whatever it is that's enslaving you. We only want to be slaves to Christ. That's it. And so the prayer might be, you know, Lord, even though I don't understand everything you tell me in your word, I will obey it. Even though I don't understand everything you send into my life, I need to learn how to accept that and learn from it. And I guess, you know, even when you come into that conversation with God, it's intimidating because it's like a really enormous commitment. And it's probably very scary, but it's the only place to be where you're going to be safe. So having said that, I'm going to take a little short break. And when we come back, we're going to have a conversation with Dr. Rosemary Stein from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back at 17 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Rosemary Stein, a regular contributor to the Early Morning Late Show, is such a beloved guest. She is part of the Christian Medical and Dental Association and is on our studio line. Good morning, Dr. Rose.
Good morning. Hope you had a good Christmas.
I did. I had a wonderful Christmas, and Merry Christmas. Happy New Year to you.
Thank you.
So as we're looking back on the year, I know there's lots of things to talk about. And I'm just curious, in 2018, what would be the one medical recommendation you would give everybody to do in 2018?
Well, I don't know if it's just a medical recommendation, but I would say to slow down and to value the things that are important in life. Not really the word prioritize. That's too big.
Yeah.
It's value.
Yeah. I'm just wondering if people need more sleep or more water or more exercise, or is there one thing that jumps off the page for you?
They need more human time.
That sounds perfect.
More time with their
we'll leave it at that.
Love human beings.
Yeah. No,
more
human time. Yes. We are analog beings living in a digital world, aren't we?
I know. And when I see them at the practice, the parents and the children have their faces about 2 inches away from the screen, and they don't have time for each other. So we're all living together yet apart.
Mm-hmm. All right, as I was looking at some of the stories in the news, I found this to be quite disturbing, that there are more and more pregnant mothers using marijuana.
Yes, it is very disturbing. And in fact, the younger you are, the more chances that as a female that's pregnant, that you don't think that using marijuana during pregnancy is going to have a negative effect on your baby. And it's just not true. If you think about what it's doing to teenagers and that it's affecting their brain cells, well, what is it doing to the baby cells? And we don't have a way to measure that. But it does have an effect, and these children are going to be cognitively slower and not quite, they won't have the outcome that they would have had had the mom known, just stay away from any types of drugs and alcohol. You don't know how much exposure is going to be too much for a baby that's being formed. So if there's anybody out there that's pregnant or has a granddaughter or a daughter that's pregnant, advise them to stay away. It's just something that's really not good for that baby who's all their tissues are being formed.
Yeah. Now, Dr. Rose, is it possible that some of the rise in more pregnant moms using pot is because there's a legalization of medical marijuana, or marijuana is becoming legal in states, so people think of the drug as less dangerous, and even during pregnancy?
I think so. I think the thought that, well, it's legal says that it's no big deal, because I get that from patients all the time. They call what we call marijuana, they call it weed, and they refer to it, you know, like in normal in just regular conversations. But they tell me that their perception is that weed is no big deal. It's not going to do any harm, and you can't get addicted to it. And these are lies. They're not truth. You can't get addicted as in that you're going to overdose on it like you do with cocaine and meth. But you do get addicted to the sensation. But the other thing is that it is harmful, and it does play on brain cells. And if you see the reaction time of a person who's regularly using marijuana versus somebody who's absolutely never used it, there's quite a big difference there. The person who uses marijuana has a lapse. They have to think about it. They have to gather their thoughts together before they can give you the response. Whereas the person who does not, if they don't have another medical condition, it's almost immediate that they can gather their information.
So I'm thinking about younger girls, and, you know, I was reading a story in the health news about girls that have an earlier puberty are oftentimes more tied to behavioral problems and depression into adulthood. Now, I think for girls, they go through puberty around the ages between 10 and 13. For boys, it's usually Tuesday at 1:30, because, you know, you sort of have your voice change instantly, and all of a sudden you're, you know, a young man. But talk about some of the early problems that girls who go through a younger puberty experience as an adult.
Well, and see, I think the main problem, when I started reading that article, I was trying to put it together, and why would those young girls have more of a risk towards depression? It's because of a self-image problem. And I think that those girls may not have been ready to look like adult females, so that they're lagging in their self-image, and they think that that's not a good look, and so they become depressed because they don't know how to identify yourself. And self-identity is a very important thing to kids. They value what they are in the world or in their little world. So it's really a thing of moms and dads. Particularly moms in this case, with young preteens and teenagers, of preparing them for your body's going to change. God made your body so that someday you're going to become a woman, and likely you're going to become a mom, and you're going to go through these changes. And so if we start preparing our girls when they're 10 and 11 and tell them about all of these great changes, because they are great, they are preparing you for your place in life, then I think that we'll have a smaller percentage of girls that really go through this troubled time in their teenagers. And those girls that are depressed, and this is what the article didn't get to, but those girls that are depressed and have these self-image problems are the ones that are at higher risk to engage in sexual activity at an early age and become pregnant and have sexually transmitted infections and diseases. And so those are girls that we should be helping counseling, and mom should be aware that we should be talking to them and spending some more time with them to help them adjust during that time.
Mm-hmm. So let's look at the young boys when they are just an absolute ball of energy and they can't sit still. How do we get them to sit still and do things like, I don't know, read?
That's a really good one, because I have a plethora of boys that are 6 and 7, and they're coming back with a diagnosis from the schools of ADHD, and they're not being told what to do to harness and utilize all this energy. You see, their brains and their little bodies are working on overtime, and they're working on a really fast motor. And if we don't utilize all of that energy, well, they're going to get in trouble, but also that energy is something that's positive and can be used to help them to get self-control. So part of it is helping them to utilize their energy, but also to figure out how to control themselves with actions. The third thing that's very important is understanding what they're interested in. I had a little boy yesterday. He's so interested. He talks about trains. Well, then his books should give him some leeway in what he's so interested in. And so the parents don't have to look very far to find some books about trains. And when they're 5 and 6, you find Thomas the Train books. But when they're 6, 7, 8, and 9, then you start maturing them and looking for the inventor of the trains and how trains evolved and how the train industry became what it is today and machinery and mechanics of the trains. You know, you could just be so creative about getting boys to read, and you spend that extra time with them at night where you know, the last 10 to 15 minutes is spent reading with them and to them and having them read back. And we're not, once again, utilizing what the children have that makes them so interesting and also gives them so much value so that they in turn can use that to grow themselves.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Rose, is it ever useful or helpful to have boys in, like, competitive stuff, reading competitions, or anything where they feel like they want to try to do something and compete against another kid?
I don't see a harm to it. It only depends on if they're made to think that, you know, they have to compete against each other. Instead of having them learn to sort of compete against themselves in the sense of getting better at it. Mm-hmm. In other words, I don't want them to think that they have to achieve a certain degree of reading a certain number of words without understanding the words. I want them to actually understand what they're reading. I see so many schools that are doing this thing where they're just read this number of books and then you get prizes. Yeah, there's a good to that. It encourages them to read more. But it's sort of vacuous because if the kid is reading and reading and not really taking in the content of the material that they're reading, it's not really going to send the right message home, but it's also not going to increase the information that that kid's going to take in.
Mm-hmm. I was just curious. I didn't know if there was any usefulness to that. I know when you incentivize something, it usually stimulates, you know, kids to try to compete. And, you know, some of these athletic competitions nowadays where they don't want to keep score, well, every kid on the field knows what the score is. So, you know, you can't fool kids when it comes to that stuff.
I think that there's good to it. And I think that you just have to be very wise about how you utilize competitions, especially in reading, and that you don't just do it to get them to read a greater number of books and then give them a trophy for that when they perhaps did not understand the content of what they read.
Mm-hmm. So, Dr. Rose, do we have a Saving America, One Child at a Time story to wrap up our time for 2017?
Oh, yes, absolutely. You see, at my clinic in Burlington, every year we choose a couple of families that have had a hard time during that year and that we know perhaps don't have a lot of extra income available to give Christmas gifts. Well, this year we had a family, and not known to me, it was a family that the daughter brings her children to me, and then the mom brings her children to me as well. So there are two generations of this family. And when I started asking around at the clinic who was having a difficult time, I realized that this family was one that was having an extremely difficult time. The daughter, the grown daughter, is making the income for all of the family, including five kids. And their husbands have left them, so it's two adult moms now. One is a daughter, and 5 children. And so we brought them in, having figured out, they went through such a difficult time during this year, and they hardly have enough money, like maybe, $5 for each kid, which, it's not about the money, but we wanted to make their Christmas a little bit nicer. But one of the boys, the older one, was having a very difficult time at school. He was just not doing well. He's not behaving. The teacher's sending home notes all the time. The mom had brought him in because of that. So we had worked together with the mom, who's strengthening her mom abilities. And this young man is starting to thrive. He's starting to figure out that if he takes the time to listen to his mom, to do his homework, to do his chores, that his self-image is improved, and he's not being a bully anymore at school, and he's doing so much better at school. And the whole family came in, and they had these bright looks on their faces. But this little boy, Joshua, just had this look of, I get it. My mom thinks that I am a nice boy, finally, because she was really giving him a hard time because he could not get anything right. And now that the tension has decreased and this boy has been doing well at home and at school and she's not hearing that many negative things from the teacher, he has his place in his family and also at school. And when they came in and they were surprised because they were getting these gifts, he looked at me with the most darling of smiles and came over and gave a great hug. And the picture is on my Facebook page, Rosemary Stein, MD, and you can see the whole family of kids together just receiving their gifts. And I'll tell you, that was one of the best Christmas gifts.
That's lovely. Dr. Rose, thanks so much for being a guest. I'll talk to you next year. Have a great new year.
Thank you. You as well.
Thank you so much. Dr. Rosemary Stein from the Christian Medical and Dental Association, a special thanks to you and thanks to Carmen LeBird for making my first hour, my last hour of 2017, so exceptionally exciting. We've got a really, really fun second hour coming up. Colin Hanson from the Gospel Coalition is going to be with us. The best of 2017. This is a conversation I had with him just last week, and we are in for a big treat. And then one of my favorite. Thank you to Dr. Alex McFarland. I always enjoy him on the show. Boy, we've got an interesting second hour coming up. Ace Collins, he's an author. And when I say author, I'm not kidding. Ace Collins has written, I'm not making this number up, 95 books. Again, I go to the fact I have not read 95 books. And I have a college degree, as far as you know. And then we've got Adam Weber, our friend and pastor from Sioux Falls. And he's written a book, and he's written a great article on keeping the fire going, keeping the fire alive in your heart for the Lord. That's a second hour straight up next. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.